was fascinated by Mark's approach. That guy's name is Mark Scandrett. Lives in San Francisco, has this thing they call the Jesus Dojo. And the simple question they're asking is kind of that basic question of, what would Jesus do? What are the practices? What are the things that he would do? And challenging one another to go out and actually do that. And so this morning we're talking, I've titled the sermon, Listening Speech. And you know, if you were here last week, that we're moving from believing to doing. We've talked for 10 weeks about the beliefs that are fundamental, that are core to following Jesus. And it really, this one thought follows the next, right? That if we believe these things, then we'll actually practice some things, that we're going to do some things. And so we're moving from just believing, from just knowing, to actually putting it into practice. And we said last week that really the world, Christian, unchurched, I like to call them pre-Christian people, have long given up caring about what we think or what we know or what we can prove. They are suspicious of us. They don't want to have debate. They don't want to have study, but it doesn't mean that they're not watching. The world is watching, and what they're wanting to see is that this Jesus that we worship, this Jesus that we study, this Jesus that we hold up actually shows up in our lives, in our actions, in the things that we do, that we, actually do take care of people who are sick and who are poor and who are hungry and who are in need. That we actually care about those of this world that Jesus cared about. In his very first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he says, my whole ministry is going to be about the oppressed, the poor, those who are in prison, those who have been forgotten and have been misused and abused by the world. That's who I'm going to care about. And the world is saying, well, we'd like to see that in what you're doing as well. And so we said last week that a disciple, that term disciple is one who learns or one who follows. I love how Mark says it's better seen maybe in a karate studio than in a lecture hall. That there's some movements, there's some actions that you're going to practice and that you're going to put into work into your life. In his book, Being Disciples, Rowan Williams says this. He said, if you said to a modern student or a prospective student that the essence of being a student was to hang on your teacher's every word, to follow his or her steps, to sleep outside their door in case you missed any pearls of wisdom falling from their lips, to watch how they conducted themselves at the table, how they conducted themselves in the street, you might not get a very warm response. But in the ancient world, it was rather more like that. To be the student of a teacher was to commit yourself to living in the same atmosphere, to breathing the same air. Discipleship in that sense is a state of being in which you're looking and listening without interruption. You're hanging around, you're watching, you're absorbing a way of being. You learn by sharing life. And so last week we said that those who follow are often covered, remember, in the dust of their rabbis. They're covered in the dust of the one that they follow closely to. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus said in John 14, at that meal that we just shared this morning together, Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. In other words, the Jeff translation of that is, if you really love Jesus, then get busy. Then do the things that you saw him do. In James, I like how James, I don't often like how James says things because he gets all up in my business, you know. He upsets my nice little churchy life. And James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we're calling this series Dirty Jobs, and I hope you had some dirty jobs this week. If you're a parent of a preschooler, I know you had some dirty jobs this week, right? You checked that box a whole lot of times. But I hope as maybe you're out digging in the earth, maybe you're planting some flowers, or maybe you're sweeping your garage, or maybe you're cleaning the countertop for the 1,000th time this week, I hope you'll think as you're doing a dirty job of the work that Jesus calls us to do. And we're saying that a lot of that work is dirty work. It's not this high, elevated, nice, structured, beautiful, sanitized, kind of sanctified moment. It is getting down in the soil and it's working in these things. Last week we looked at worship and the action of what worship does and how we do it and what it does. Yes, well, even what it does for us. And this week we're looking at prayer. This week I want us to look in it. Maybe not the place that you would think. In Matthew 26, I know you thought probably if we're going to talk about prayer that we would go to that section where the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Or maybe where he gives some instructions on how to pray. But here's what I want you to do this morning. I want us to look intently into the perfect law, into the Word of God. I want us to look intently at it and see the things that Jesus is doing, and then I want us to go and practice them. Pretty simple. Are you ready? Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He brought those who were following with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You ever known somebody so talented, so awesome at something, that more than anything else, you know, you wish you could do this like them? I'm going to fill in a few blanks for you, but I want you to think about some people that you look at and you think, boy, if I could, you know, if I could hit a golf ball like that. I was going to say Tiger Woods, but maybe not so much anymore, right? Rory, Jordan Spieth, I don't know, somebody who really hits a golf ball well, and you think, boy, I wish I could do that. If I could throw a football like, oh, I don't know, Don Meredith for some of you older folks, or Roger Staubach, or if you're really old, Troy Aikman, you know, or Tony Romo, not so much anymore. If I could do something like that, wouldn't that be great? They're so excellent at that. I wish I had that ability. Oh, I wish I could catch fish like so-and-so. You know somebody you've been fishing with, and as soon as they put the line in the water, the fish just jump in the boat, already filleted. You know what I'm talking about. Makes you sick. Oh, I wish I could bake homemade bread like Jason Johnson. I was going to say Laura McGinn, but whatever, you know, I mean, it's not a competition, Laura McGinn. There's somebody in your life that you think, they're just so good at that, I wish I could do that. I wish I could fix things, and I mean anything, like my father-in-law. Doesn't matter what's broken, he fixes it. When something breaks in my house, we go and buy a new one. That's what we do, right? But there's somebody like that in your life, or maybe there's somebody like that in your history. You wish that you could use words and write words and study the Bible like so-and-so. Maybe you have some great regret that you didn't learn from them when they were alive. My mother often tells me of my Aunt Edna, who crocheted our Christmas stockings, these beautiful Christmas stockings, almost with like a Scottish tartan. You can decipher whose Christmas stocking they are by looking at the colors. My brother's family has a certain background, and my sister's family does, and my family does, and now there's 13 of us all with the same type of crocheted stockings. My mother says every year at Christmas, oh, I so wish I had learned from my Aunt Edna how to do that. Do you ever think of that when it comes to prayer? You ever known somebody, seen somebody, walked with somebody, learned from somebody, and you think, I wish I could pray like they pray. There's something different is going on. They've got a direct line. I don't know what it is. It's something about how they talk or where they go, but it seems like God listens. You realize that one of the only things recorded in Scripture that the disciples ask Jesus how to do is how to pray. Now, on your list of things of doing the things that Jesus could do, where's prayer? I'd like to, I don't know, maybe first heal the sick, raise the dead, the whole fish and loaves thing, that would be pretty cool. And they see these things and they never say, Jesus, could you tell us how to do this? And yet when they see Jesus pray, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does. They saw Jesus pray all the time. Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and he went out to a desolate place and he prayed. In Luke 6, in these days he went up to the mountain to pray. And all night, so it's not just early in the morning, sometimes it's all night that Jesus goes and prays. In Mark 6, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd and after he had taken his leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So it's morning, noon, it's night, it's all times of the day. When you can't find Jesus, when Jesus goes missing, he often goes praying. So his disciples say, there's something about this. There's something alluring about his prayer life. Well, what do we know about Jesus' prayer life? It was regular. It was a habit. It was often. It was personal. It was intense. It was on behalf of others. It was connected to great power. When Jesus prayed, God moved. When we read in Matthew 26 this morning, we find all of these elements at work in Jesus' prayer life. This wasn't some new position that he found himself in. This wasn't a crisis where he sees, oh my goodness, here comes the cross, I better find some prayer. He goes to his Father in prayer because that's what he does all the time. He's used to it. It's as easy, it's as knee-jerk as us picking up the phone to call somebody. And Jesus says he was sorrowful to the point of being overwhelmed. And he gets on his knees and he prays to his Father. I think he does it out of habit. But there's two things I want to show you this morning that Jesus does in his prayer life. Number one, he speaks to God. He speaks intensely to his Father. So much to the point that there's other, in other accounts of this, it says that he sweated like blood at this moment. Jesus is speaking to God and he's speaking very specifically to him. He's asking for a specific thing. If it be your will, let this cup pass. Jesus is praying with expectation. He's speaking to God and waiting for God to move. Maybe that's an element that's missing from our prayers. Jesus prayed and then he waited. He goes back to his disciples and then he goes back and he prays. And then he waits. And he goes back to his disciples, and he goes back to God. And there's an element here of Jesus waiting for an answer. I love this story. Preacher comes in the church building, finds a young junior high student there in the auditorium, and he's praying. You can tell just by looking at him, he's praying fervently, and he's hearing, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And he's like, is this kid like praying in tongues? What's going on here? So he lets him finish and he walks up to the kid and he says, son, I heard you praying very intently, but all I heard you saying was Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And he said, yeah, preacher, I just finished taking my geography test. I'm praying for the Lord to make Tokyo the capital of France. Isn't that good? That's expectation, folks, right? That's expectation. Prayers are this heartfelt conversation, our cries to the Father. They don't have to be carefully orchestrated. They don't have to come in some pattern or in some beautiful language. They only have to come from our hearts. There's the prayer of the leper in Mark 1. If you will, you can make me clean. That's a prayer. In Mark chapter 2, there's this action prayer of friends just bringing this paralytic to Jesus. And that's their prayer. They don't even say anything. They just tear the roof off and bring their friend to Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay hands on her so that she may be well and alive. That's a prayer. This woman, that famous woman in Mark 5 with the flow of blood, she comes and she reaches out and she touches Jesus' garment. And we get to know what she's thinking. And she thinks, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Jesus is grasping for the hem of his father's coat. And he's praying intently and intensely, if you can do it, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Our prayers, like Jesus' prayers, should be a calling out, a cry for help, a plea for assistance, a flare that we shoot up saying, help needed here. I love the words of Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried. Do you hear look at the verbs here. I called out. I cried to God for my help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Not only do we need to speak to God as Jesus spoke to God in his prayers, not only do we need to cry out and call out, but we also should be listening. We should be waiting on. If there's any subject that the psalmist consistently addresses, it's prayer. We hear it over and over and over again in the Psalms. And just listen. Listen to this as we talk about the subject of listening. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Psalm 17. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Psalm 54. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Psalm 55. My prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Psalm 88. I cry out to you for help, Lord, in the morning. My prayer comes before you. My prayer comes before you, and I'm waiting to hear a word. Our prayer should always be listening speech. And so often, I think we do about 50% of that equation. We come to God and we speak and we say and we ask and we even compliment and we give glory and we say, God, thank you. But we rarely stop and listen. The word prayer creates this connotation of religiosity. This idea that we're going to fold our hands and close our eyes, and we're going to speak in ways that we wouldn't normally speak. But we've got to remember this amazing truth that we're both invited to speak with and to listen to our Creator and our Redeemer. He's not distant. He's listening. We know that. He does not keep us from going to Him. He invites us to come to Him. And I think too often, we're in too much of a hurry. The world is too loud. Our hearts are too busy for us to hear his response. Before refrigerators were invented, there were these places called ice houses. And they were used to preserve food. And ice houses had these thick, thick walls, no windows, a tightly fitted door to keep all that cold in. And in the wintertime, when the streams and the lakes were frozen, workers would go out and cut large blocks of ice. Then they would haul them to the ice houses and they would cover them with sawdust so hopefully they wouldn't melt as quickly. And often that ice would last well into the summer, well into the really bad heat of the summer. And I love this story. It says that One man once lost a very valuable watch while he was working in an ice house. He searched for it, and he asked his co-workers to look, and they carefully looked through the sawdust, but nobody could find it. They looked and they looked, but their efforts were just futile. There was no watch to be found. And then a small boy heard about this fruitless search, and he slipped into the ice house during the noon hour. And it wasn't long after that he emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked him how he found it. I closed the door, the boy replied. I lay down in the sawdust, and I kept very still. And soon, I heard the watch ticking. Often the question is not whether or not God is speaking, but whether we are being still enough, quiet enough, patient enough to hear him speak. So what difference does it make? What difference would this dirty job make if we got down into the soil, into the hard, greasy work, sweaty work, the painful work The picture of Jesus in the garden isn't of someone having this great worship moment with God. It's of someone in pain, crying out, sweating, hurting. Well, we pray to align our lives with God's will and His story. We pray to lay our burdens before God. We pray to avoid making decisions without first seeking God. We pray, yes, on behalf of others, but mostly, most of all, we pray to God to make His will our own. And so could we pray that today, this week, in every situation, when you're sweeping your patio, when you're wiping the nose of a child, when you're doing the dirty work of the world, will you remember to pray? And as you're praying, don't forget to listen. And so this morning, let's pray together. Father God, we've come this morning to hear, and I'm afraid we've been too busy. We've been impatient because we have things to do and places to go, conversations to have, things to check off of our list. And it's so hard, Father, to quiet our minds, to still our souls. Lord, we ask simply. We ask simply a very difficult thing, to make our own stubborn wills your will, to change our hearts to want and desire the things that you want. Lord, would you put us back on track where we've wandered from your will? Would you correct us and move us? Would you use us, Father? Lord, we're ready to hear the answer to this prayer and all our prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you have a need this morning, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we'd love for you to do that. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, for you, over you, our elders and their wives will be in the back of the auditorium. If you have any need, come as we stand and sing.